As we gather this morning, I want to begin by introducing our spring message series entitled God in My Everything. It's the title comes from the title of a book by a pastor here in Vancouver, a guy named Ken Shigematsu, who is the pastor of 10th Church. He wrote God in My Everything on spiritual disciplines. And so the series this spring is going to be on spiritual disciplines. I wanted to begin this time by talking about why this series, why talk about spiritual disciplines. In John 5, 4 and 5, Jesus commands us to abide in him. He says, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And spiritual disciplines are a big help in that. For one thing, they are a concrete, time-tested, and in many cases, Jesus-modeled way to action abiding in him. Abiding can sound like a mysterious, ineffable sort of thing, and spiritual disciplines give us actions that we can put to the command. The other thing is that spiritual disciplines help to form our lives. You'll sometimes hear them referred to as practices or exercises, and for good reason. They help to shape our lives, much like physical exercise, or the absence of it, shapes our bodies. I want to head off an objection at the pass, namely, I'm not really a spiritual disciplines kind of person. Now, some of us hear the phrase spiritual disciplines, and internally, we start to shut down. And I want to encourage us not to do that, mostly for one reason. You and I are already engaged in spiritual disciplines. And the question is whether they're forming us in the ways that we want to be formed. Binging on Netflix is formative to your soul and sometimes to your body. Doing drugs or pornography is formative. Overeating is formative. Never taking a day off or, you know, trying to work 24/7 is formative. Social media is formative. Isolating ourselves is formative. All of these things already shape us. So the question is not whether or not we'll be involved in spiritual disciplines, but which ones? Will we be intentional about choosing paths that form us in godly, life-giving ways? As I said earlier, the topics in this message series are drawn from God in My Everything, which is an accessible, practical overview of spiritual disciplines. And I encourage you to get a copy and to read along. We'll do the chapters in order, or the topics in order that they appear in the book. The book has questions at the end of each chapter, which are good for personal reflection and possibly for group discussions. So some of your life groups might be interested in doing something like this. As you'll see today, the messages in our series are not going to be a recapitulation of what Pastor Ken has written in the book. So we're not just taking the book and sort of reading it out loud to you. His topics were a convenient starting place for us. They set a logical order that I think is helpful. But we're going to work from the Bible and from a wider variety of Christian sources. So with that, today we're going to be reflecting together on the discipline of Sabbath. And to start that off, we're going to do a bit of an art reflection. All right, so you have 2 minutes to sit quietly with this image and to try to get a sense of the ways that God might be speaking to you, any emotion or thought that is stirring in your heart or mind. If you have some paper and pen, you might jot some things down, and then we'll come back together. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would help us to find the rest that you intend. Lord God, pour out your Spirit on us, and I pray that you would speak to a place that is deeper even than our minds, deep calling to deep. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start this message time by reading from Peter Scacero's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He has this at the beginning of his chapter on the rhythms of the daily office and the Sabbath. He says, "We live in a blizzard, and a few of us have a rope." In his book, Hidden Wholeness, Parker Palmer relates a story about farmers in the Midwest who would prepare for blizzards by tying a rope from the back door of their house out to the barn as a guide to ensure that they could safely return home. These blizzards came quickly and fiercely and were highly dangerous. When their full force was blowing, a farmer could not see the end of his or her hand. Many froze to death in those blizzards, disoriented by their inability to see. They wandered in circles, lost sometimes in their own backyards. If they lost their grip on the rope, it became impossible for them to find their way home. Some froze within feet of their own front door, never realizing how close they were to safety. To this day, in parts of Canada and the Great Plains, meteorologists counsel people that to avoid getting lost in the blinding snow, when they venture outside, they tie one end of a long rope to their house and grasp the other end firmly. And he goes on to say, many of us have lost our way spiritually in the whiteout blizzard swirling around us. Blizzards begin when we begin to say yes to too many things. Between demands from work and family, our lives fall somewhere between full and overflowing. We multitask, so much so that we're unaware we are doing three things at once. We admire people who are able to accomplish so much in so little time. They're our role models. At the same time, many of us are overscheduled, tense, addicted to hurry, frantic, preoccupied, fatigued, and starved for time. He goes on to say that our overproductivity becomes counterproductive. We end our days exhausted from work and raising children. And then our free time on weekends becomes filled with more demands in an already overburdened life. We listen to sermons and read books about slowing down and creating margin in our lives. We read about the need to rest and recharge our batteries. Our workplaces offer seminars on increased productivity through replenishing ourselves. But we can't stop. And if we aren't busy, we feel guilty that we waste time and are not productive. Many of us are living in a blizzard of work and family and school and many other obligations and concerns. Sabbath is one way of staying tethered to God, of giving us a way to find home when it's hard to see. Where does the Sabbath come from? If we look in Genesis 2:2-3, we see there that on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Why did he do that? Well, because it says that the Lord rested from the work of creating on the seventh day. So from the very beginning of creation, God set aside the seventh day. He made it special. and he himself modeled resting on it. And then in Exodus 20, which is where we find the Ten Commandments the first time, verses 8 through 11, we are commanded to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And how are we supposed to keep it holy? Well, Moses tells us by refraining from work for a day every week. Remember that as slaves in Egypt, the Israelites worked day after day, one day blending into the next. And when God set them free, he instituted a different rhythm, one which reminded them that they had an identity apart from work, one which invited them to commune with and trust him, one which embraced that they had limits. If you look in Deuteronomy 5:15, it says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So one of the marks of the deliverance of the people of God is that they take a Sabbath, that they don't work every single day. That's what slaves do. But those who have been set free by God are commanded to set aside a day in which they no longer work, in which they basically celebrate their freedom. Now, I want us to take just a moment for personal reflection. Do you keep a weekly Sabbath? Why or why not? If you have one, what is the purpose of your Sabbath? What do you do and not do on your Sabbath? Just want you to take a moment to kind of consider that. Jot down a few notes to yourself, and then we'll continue. Let's keep going in the Bible. If it's not already clear, I did indicate this in my letter in the weekly newsletter. Just in case you don't read the weekly newsletter, we're going to be looking at several passages from Scripture this morning about the Sabbath. So we've looked at two, Genesis, or maybe three, I guess, Genesis chapter 2, Exodus 20, and then Deuteronomy 5 was a bonus one. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 2, in which Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for people and not people for the Sabbath. Some of you might remember the story. Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field of grain on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking heads of grain and eating them. And these people jump out of nowhere to say, "Aha, you know, you're breaking the Sabbath." And Jesus says, "Hey, the Sabbath was made for people and not people for the Sabbath." What does he mean by that? I think he means that the Sabbath was intended to be a gift for us and not an arcane requirement. Occasionally, I'll hear well-meaning people talk about the Sabbath rhythm as built into the order of creation, with the strong implication that we're violating a greater order which God created for us to uphold. And I get it. I do think that that rhythm of Sabbath is built into the fabric of creation. I think that part is true. But I think some of us are getting the priority mixed up. Jesus says that we were not made to keep a structure which God wanted to bless, but rather that the Sabbath was given to us as a structure meant to bless us. God didn't create us to uphold some greater order. Rather, God arranged the order in a way that would be a blessing to us, a way that would be a gift to us. God rested on the seventh day, and he didn't need the rest. So what is he doing there? He is modeling for us something that we're going to need, something about the way that we're made. Then in Hebrews 4, 9 through 11, the writer of Hebrews says, kind of mysteriously, actually, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish. I had a student friend at one point who was trying to use these verses to tell me that we're supposed to keep a Saturday Sabbath. I don't think that's what this means. I do think that the author of Hebrews is giving us the wide angle vision of what the Sabbath is meant to be. More than just a day off from work every week, it is a symbol of salvation and of eternity. And so when the writer talks about this greater rest that we're intended to enter, the writer's talking about the rest that is won by the faithful life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Our eternal salvation, of which the weekly observance of Sabbath is meant to remind us, and into which it is intended to help usher us. In other words, Sabbath is supposed to be a taste of the rest and delight of eternity. I came across this example in Scazzaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. But how many of you remember the rest and delight of a snow day somewhere in your past, your childhood or whatever? There was an unusually heavy snow and all the roads were like impassable and all the stores just kind of shut down and the buses quit running and nobody could go to school. And the surprise, rest, and delight of that kind of day. And Scazzaro points out in his book that the Sabbath is like having 7 weeks worth of snow days built into your year, right? 52 weeks, at 52 days is over 7 weeks of snow days, of days when you are commanded to rest, you are allowed to rest, and to delight in something that reminds us in a small way of this bigger rest and this greater delight that have been purchased for us through Jesus. Now, there are some promises associated with the Sabbath. I've just picked a couple, but you know, for those who are still wondering, like, why do I need to keep the Sabbath beyond, well, God said to? And so there are a couple of important promises that I wanted to point out. One is from Ezekiel 20, verses 19 and 20. In Ezekiel 20, the Lord commands us to keep my Sabbaths holy. And what is the reasoning behind that? That they may be a sign between us. And then he says, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Then you will know. When will you know? Well, you'll know when you keep the Sabbath holy. I think some of us have struggled. We really want to know God. We want to have a certain kind of quality of relationship with God. And part of the promise of Ezekiel 20 is that when we set aside the Sabbath, then we will know that He is the Lord. Isaiah 58, kind of a similar promise, verses 13 and 14. We are instructed here to call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, to honor it by not going our own way and not doing as we please, so that we will find our joy in the Lord. And then it says that we will cause, or that God will cause us to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of our father Jacob. What Isaiah is saying in this passage, or what God is saying through Isaiah in this passage, is that when we set aside the Sabbath, when we make plans to honor God in the midst of it, that something happens on the inside of us, that we will find our joy in the Lord, and He will cause us to ride in triumph. That's kind of a remarkable promise. And it's attached to this keeping of Sabbath. There are many other reasons to keep the Sabbath, not the least of which is we become physically exhausted if we work every day. And the physical exhaustion ends up affecting us mentally and spiritually. Like, all those pieces are connected to each other. And, something that affects us in one area of our life ends up affecting us across all these other areas of our life. If we allow ourselves to become consumed with work, it robs us of our lives. It robs us of joy. All right, let's talk about some of the features of a Sabbath. Again, I'm borrowing from Scazzaro at least the categories. I'm filling them in with some of what I think are biblical principles here. Features of a Sabbath. Scazzaro picks out four, and I think these are a helpful starting place for thinking about Sabbath. They're not the end all, and there are many other things that could be said about the Sabbath, but here are his four. So the first one is stop. The Hebrew word for stop is actually built into the Hebrew word for Sabbath. There's some controversy among scholars about which came first and which one influenced the other one. But the bottom line is that they're related to one another. To Sabbath is to stop. And that is a choice. It's something that we have to exercise our agency on. Wayne Muller in Sabbath, Restoring the Sacred Rhythm of Rest, says, "We stop because it is time to stop. Sabbath requires surrender. If we only stop when we're finished, we will never stop, because our work is never completely done." And whether you are the mom of children, or an executive, working in a company somewhere, or a student, with your classes, there is no end of the work. We can't just wait for a natural stopping place. The Sabbath is the weekly reminder that we have to stop. Second point is rest. We rest from work, but possibly from more than that. I know people who rest from technology on the Sabbath. I know people who rest from decision making on the Sabbath. There are different kinds of things that you can rest from. I think you should at least rest from work, but it could mean more than that. What you're looking for is not just physical rest, but a deep inner rest, what Ken Shigematsu calls the REM sleep of the soul. Some of you may know, I used to work as a sleep research technician way back in my college days, but you need to get into a deep enough sleep to dream, to have REM sleep, rapid eye movement sleep, to have truly restful sleep. And if you never get to those really deep levels of sleep, then even if you're like quasi asleep, you're always kind of tired. So, you know, my work as a sleep research technician was working with people who never slept deeply. And so we would connect all these electrodes to their head and watch their patterns of sleep in an evening. But we need that deeper kind of rest. We need it physically with our rapid eye movement sleep, but we also need it spiritually, because our souls need that deep rest, and Jesus has promised it, right? Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." You know, he goes on to say that you will find rest for your souls. So at that deep place, we need rest. And so rest should be a part of the taking of a Sabbath. Scazzaro's third point is delight. This is a piece that we often leave out of the Sabbath, but we shouldn't. Delight is part of what it means to Sabbath well. We need to learn to ignore the oughts, the shoulds, and attend to the things that bring life. That's different things for different ones of us. For many of us, I think worship is one of those life-giving things. For me, personally, I've enjoyed getting out into creation. I want to be somewhere where I can see what God has made. You know, in Hawaii, it was the beach and the ocean. Here in the Vancouver area, it's been the mountains and waterfalls, but something, some way to begin to delight in what God has done. And then the fourth step is contemplate. Take time to pay attention to God and to consider what God is doing. I had a friend who described Sabbath as taking time to breathe the air of heaven. And it was funny. This guy was like the furthest person from a poet, but it seemed so poetical to me as a way to think about what it's like to take a Sabbath. The goal of Sabbathing is reorienting all of life around God. So unlike Las Vegas, what happens on the Sabbath doesn't stay on the Sabbath. It spreads into how we live the rest of life. You could think of Sabbath a little bit like practice for the rest of your life. It teaches you ways, habits that hopefully will inform the rest of the way that you live. So we've talked a little bit about the origins of Sabbath. We've talked about some of the promises that go with Sabbath and some of the components that make up a Sabbath. How can we begin to claim the promises? How can we begin to take steps to action what it would mean to be able to Sabbath? I remember years ago when I was a young InterVarsity staff worker and Gordon McDonald became the president of InterVarsity USA, and we were given copies of his book, Ordering Your Private World. It was the first time I had ever been challenged to take a literal 24-hour Sabbath day. And I don't know what I was thinking up to that point. I guess I thought that the idea of Sabbathing was an Old Testament thing that no longer applied, or maybe that was figurative. But the news was not good news to me. This idea of taking a Sabbath felt like another requirement and one that I could not keep, one that was impossible. I couldn't imagine taking a full day in which I didn't work. That just seemed ludicrous. Fast forwarding 35 years, the Sabbath has become a fixture in my life and schedule. So it is possible. I still don't think that I'm one of the great practitioners of the Sabbath. Too often, I stop working, but I am not purposeful about the Sabbath being aimed at or formed around knowing God. So I have a Sabbath. It's just not always a Sabbath unto the Lord. And I think the challenge for me and for people like me is to make the Sabbath more than what I don't do. So, you know, in 35 years, I've learned, well, on the Sabbath, I am free from work. And so I don't work. So that part I've got down. But the part where it gets formed around God, I'm still working on that. I have things that I use, and I'll talk about some of those in a minute. But it is a work in progress. And if it's a work in progress for you, that's okay. And the most important thing is not to get stuck, not to stay in one place and just sort of camp there, but for it to really be a journey. We use that language a lot of journeying, but it's only a journey if we're actually moving. And so let's take some practical steps to action having a Sabbath. So what could some of those steps be? Number one, planning. You can plan to have a Sabbath. You can do things like choose a particular day. So don't just say, well, I'm going to do my work and we'll see what day. You pick a day. For me, Sunday typically is not an awesome day for Sabbathing because there's lots to be done on a Sunday for people in my line of work. And so Monday is the day that I typically take. Usually it's like Sunday evening to Monday evening. Kind of like the Jews did. They did sundown to sundown. So I do something like that. You can make preparation. The Jews used to cook their meal ahead so that they didn't have to cook on the Sabbath. You could do something like that. Or plan to eat out on the Sabbath, something like that. You could make other kinds of preparation. But whatever you do, you could prepare for that day. The kind of thing you might think of in terms of preparation is thinking of what you will subtract. What are you not going to do? I'm not going to work. I'm not going to look at my phone, or I'm not going to look at email, you know, something like that. And then think about what you're going to add. I'm going to go outside, go for a walk. I'm going to look at the flowers, something. But anyway, planning is a way of making the Sabbath a priority. It's a way of not just saying, ooh, the Sabbath is important, but actually actioning that it's important by getting some things down. You can think about which activities to include and not include. The baseline thing is you should rest from work. That's a scriptural admonition. I think it makes sense if the Sabbath is to be formed around God and our lives are to be formed around God, to spend some time reflecting on what God has done and is doing. And there are different ways to do that. Some of us journal. Maybe some of us are involved in artwork. A structural way to do this, or a structured way to do this, is with what's called an examine. There are different forms of this, but they all add up to a set of questions that you go over to review what has happened for the past week or the past day, and to invite God into that in some way. I think in your notes there should be a URL that has one that I found online. I liked this one because it was simple. This person teaches spiritual direction to high schoolers, and this is the format that they use to teach the examine to high schoolers. It had 6 parts in it, and you just walk through each of the 6 parts. God, I believe at this moment that I'm in your presence and that you are loving me. And, you kind of pray into that. And the second one is, God, you know my needs better than I know them. Give me your light and help me to see how you've been with me, both yesterday and today, throughout the week. And so on. And you just kind of walk yourself through the 6 steps, kind of praying your way through. I think the person that created this said it could be done in 5 minutes. That seems awfully fast to me, but you could take it at your own pace, whether that's 5 minutes or 30 minutes. Just a way to kind of think about the week and where God has been in the midst of that, to thank him for it, to ask for forgiveness in the places where we fell short, etc. One last thing I added, I think it says on your note page, is I think one of the ways that you could review the week is to have a conversation with someone. I mean, you need to plan this out ahead so that everybody knows what's going on. Don't just start talking to someone. But if you have a prayer partner that you want to review the week with every Monday, you could sit down for an hour and each of you has half an hour to kind of talk through things that happened, get a little perspective from the outside, etc. The last thing I'm going to say is purpose to start. The old saying is that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And we have to start. We have to take a first step somewhere. If a 24-hour Sabbath seems crazy, seems unreasonable, well, then don't start with 24 hours. Tell yourself, for the next 3 hours, I'm going to rest. Or for half a day, I'm not going to work for the first half of Monday. And set it aside and rejoice in it. Don't beat yourself up that you're not doing the full 24 hours or whatever. Just receive the Sabbath as a gift and enjoy it. And as you experience the gift that it is to be able to rest, to not be a slave, then my hope is that you'll find yourself able to expand into the time that God has set aside for you, that he has promised to you. Okay, let's pray. And I have in my notes here that I want to pray a prayer of dedication. You know, many times this is thought of as, oh, I'm going to rededicate my life to the Lord or what have you. Certainly at the beginning of a year, that's a good thing to do. But I think in this case, in my own mind, I'm viewing it as we are giving ourselves to God throughout this series of, you know, thinking about spiritual disciplines by giving ourselves to new practices, or maybe deepening some of our practices. We are allowing God to speak into our lives, to touch the different parts of our lives, whether they're, you know, triumphant parts or not so triumphant parts, parts where we've experienced repeated defeat. Here at the start of a new year, let's make it a fresh start with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. And thank you for your patience. We get impatient with each other and with ourselves. But you stick with us. You keep after us. And so I pray that, that you would help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. And to be willing to lean into this practice of Sabbath. I expect, Lord, it's going to take some practice. We might not be able to do this well for half a year while we're learning, but I pray that you'd help us to stick with it. Thank you that you understand that we are dust, that we have limits, that we need to rest and we need to have you centered in our lives, powering our lives. Lord, we long to abide in you. Help us to do that in Jesus' name.